They can talk as long as they want. I'm still preaching an hour. Hi. We already did this once.
Yep.
All right, Psalm chapter 55 this evening. The book of Psalms and the 55th Psalm. Confession's good for the soul. And it's good to confess this, and yet at the same time, I hate to disappoint you. No. But I've never felt so inadequate to preach or teach as I have going through the book of Psalms. You know, taking the Gospel of Luke as we've been doing for several months and breaking it into sections and outlining it and stuff is a blessing, and I enjoy that, and I hope you don't misunderstand, but it's kind of like book work and mental work and that, you know, the life of Christ and all that, And I don't know if I communicate this the right way, but the book of Psalms is a whole different story because it's trying to feel the heart of David. And not only feeling it, I get it when I'm sitting in my office and I'm reading through the Psalm and I'm studying it and trying to outline, I get it, but feeling adequate to communicate it, there's just no way. I just don't feel like I can do it because I'm getting ready to read Psalm 55 to you, and the first eight verses of this psalm you could just dwell on for months. And you pray for me each Wednesday because not that you shouldn't pray Sunday also, but pray for me each Wednesday because it's just that sense of awe that I try to understand what David's writing, and to a small degree I understand things sometimes, but definitely not like David does. And I understand now why we go to the Psalms so many times, why they tend to give comfort and challenge and cheer when other places don't seem to do that. And the Psalms are just such a tremendous collection. Let's look at Psalm chapter 55, beginning in verse number 1. David is writing here. And, of course, he's singing because it is a psalm or a song. But David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in Thee. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to gather together in this place tonight. Father, to fellowship as we have already, to pray. Father, to bear one another's burdens, and we do pray for the many requests that were made tonight, that God from heaven You would hear, and You would answer those prayers. And Father, and in circumstances where You can use us as instruments to be an answer to prayer, I pray, Father, You touch our hearts to do so. We thank You for the opportunity to sing songs of praise to You, and we thank You for a congregation and a group of people, a church family that we enjoy singing praise to You. We thank You for the fellowship we can have with each other. Now, Lord, most of all, we come with hungry and empty hearts, needing Your Word to fill us. Father, needing Your Word to feed us. God, we don't even recognize the need that we have. Father, we think that we're satisfied. We think that we have enough. We think that we're doing right. And God, only heaven will indicate how much farther and how much more we need to do. So, Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Give us just a glimpse of David's heart. Help us to see, Father, what caused him to write these inspired words. Father, how Your Spirit moved upon him to record these things that thousands of years later are still just as real and accurate and, Father, timely as the day they were written. Lord, help us to see ourselves in this psalm. Help us to get victory in areas of our life through the things that we see in David's writing here. Bless Your Word to each and every heart. Feed us spiritually. Give us something to strengthen us in our walk with Christ. And we'll give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to start this by asking a question, but it seems so trivial. Have you ever had trials that overwhelm you? Now, you know why I say it sounds trivial? Because everybody in here is going to say yes. At one time or another, there have been trials. I don't mean temptations. We're talking about something different. Not temptation, but just trials of this life. Trials maybe under unusual circumstances, but some kind of trials that have just seemed like you're under the water and you can't get up to the surface. We read many of the Psalms where David is praising God, rejoicing and singing and shouting. We read many where he's gotten victory over his enemies and he's rejoicing in that victory. But can I tell you tonight that David, though he had the shouting, and you say, well, yeah, David could shout and David had victories and all that, and it sounds facetious, but David doesn't know what I'm going through. But David's never had experiences like I have. See how hollow that sounds? Because we know that David went through things some of us have never imagined. I mean, you talk about the troubles within his own family. Sons dying and daughters being molested and so forth and all this kind of stuff, you know, going on with it. David has some trials that we can't even begin to fathom. And the burden of his sin and the weight of his sin and the repercussions of his sin. David understands not only the victory and the shouting, he understands being overwhelmed. And he said in this 55th Psalm, the title for the sermon is simply overwhelmed. And I got it from the end of verse number 5 where he said, these things have overwhelmed me. David had times of despair. David had times of extreme distress. David had times where he looked up to God and just it seemed like there was such a vast gap there that he could never even get a hold of God. David knew what it was like to be overwhelmed by his trials. And that's what we read about here in the beginning, at least of Psalm chapter 55. Notice, if you would, first of all, verse 1 through 8, we're going to call David's anguish. Verse 1 through 8, David's anguish. He says in verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. He's pouring himself out to God. He's seeking after God. It's almost like David has been abandoned by God, and he's saying, God, where are you? Now, I know you've felt that way before, because all of us have been through those times where we have prayed, and it seems like the heaven is brass, and we seem not to be getting any answer. We know the Bible truth. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but there's times that, practically speaking, we know the theological end of it, but the practical end just doesn't seem to be fitting together. And we cry out like David, give ear to my prayer, hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, I make a noise. I interpret that as being, David simply says he's weeping before God. He's mourning and making a noise. He's crying out before God. A broken heart for whatever the situation or the trials that are. David is broken in spirit. He knows what it's like to be like that. That's why the Psalms give us such comfort, because they're written by somebody that knows what we're going through. And I know all the Bible's written by God, and God knows all that, but you understand what I mean when we see the heart of David. He just felt like he was desperate for God to hear him. He was desperate for God to answer his prayer. And I'm thankful that that's not how we feel 365 days a year. I'm thankful it's not, and I'm thankful we'll see that David gets victory. He breaks out of this after a little while. But we understand that David was in this mode and in this time, and there are going to be times and seasons, as Brother Ball preached on a few weeks ago, there are going to be seasons in our life that we're in that anguish, and we're crying out to God, and we need to remember David knew what this was like. And David got through this, and I'll get through this. God came through for David, evening and morning and noon will I pray. We read that verse. David got through this with God's help. I'll get through it with God's help. It's a testimony that you will go through times of anguish. Just because you're a Christian, just because you're saved, that doesn't mean that God just, you know, put the carpet out in front of you and said, here, it's a bed of roses till you get the glory. You know, the selfish Christian life is, well, God wants me happy, so everything's going to fall into place. Well, you don't grow in Christ when everything falls into place. You're not a witness and a testimony when your life is without spot and blemish as far as trials and temptations, and you just go through happy. It's when those things happen like it did in David's life, and he gets through them with the help of God, that are a testimony and a blessing and a help to others. David cries out, attend to me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. He felt he'd been abandoned by God. In verse 3, David tells us he's been abused by men because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. You know what got David feeling this way at this time? Was the oppression of the wicked. The hatefulness of the enemy. Now, you know what you and I think? Why would anybody hate me? Why? I mean, we're so lovable. We smile all the time. How could anybody hate us? But can I tell you, there's people out there that will not appreciate your testimony for Jesus Christ. They will not appreciate your mentioning the name Jesus Christ. I don't know if you heard this, and I'll try to keep this short, but and I heard this, I didn't watch this, they had the Miss USA contest the other night. And again, I clarify, I didn't watch this. I heard about this. But the first runner-up was Miss California. And she got there and they asked them questions. You know, it's always world peace. You know, what do you want, world peace? Well, they asked her a question, and the guy that asked her the question, I'm just giving you the facts. I'm not making an interpretation. I'm giving you the facts. The guy that asked her a question is a gay activist whose claim to fame is that he's a blogger. Now, I'll have to confess that blogging is not my strong suit, so I have no idea. I know that means writing articles on the internet, something like that. But I don't know how that qualifies. I don't know what qualifies anybody to be a judge in a beauty contest. But he's a gay activist who's a blogger. And he had Miss California standing in front of him. And his question was, he's a gay activist. His question basically, he said, Vermont was the fourth state to vote in favor of gay marriage. What do you think about gay marriage? Now, I don't know if it was a setup question. This young lady, she's 21 years old, is a junior at a Christian college in California. She's an outspoken Christian, from what I understand. I don't know if he knew that up front, or if he, thinking she's Miss California, well, this, I know what she's going to say, so he asked the question. She said, it's a free country, people can do what they want, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously. She said, but in my home and the way I was raised, marriage is between one man and one woman. And I saw it on the YouTube. You know, I clicked on it. And it was her saying that. And all I heard were cheers. I heard people applauding and cheering. But the news, the underneath it, it said, many people cheered and many people jeered and booed. I didn't hear any of them. Now, I'm just saying, when I listened to it myself, I heard people cheering. I didn't hear anything else. She was interviewed on one of the big talk shows today. And she said, I had a choice between politically correct and biblically correct. And she said, I don't regret the decision I made. Many in the Hollywood crowd, many out there are just vilifying her, attacking her, demeaning her for speaking her mind and telling what she felt about the question. The guy that asked the question said, well, she shouldn't have politicized it. He said, Vermont just voted. He had to know what he's asking. He assumed that she was going to fall in line and answer the way he wanted her to, or he knew she was claimed to be a Christian, was going to go against it. But either way, many of them said she lost winning the title to Miss North Carolina because of that answer to that question. You say, what is that? The other side always wants to portray us as gay bashers, as anti-gay and as hateful and as mean. Can I tell you this? Our meanness doesn't hold a candle to theirs. Their vilifying of the Christian community, of religion as a whole, their hatred of it would astonish you if you could get around these people from Hollywood or San Francisco, these activists. And there are people out there that absolutely detest everything a Christian stands for. Now that's a 2009 understanding of what David's saying, but he's talking about people of like manner, maybe not the same subject, maybe not the same issue, but people that have the same animosity toward David. And if I understand right, the writing of Psalm 55, this is when his own son Absalom had rebelled against him and grabbed as his counselor Ahithophel, David's personal friend and counselor. And so David is looking at a son and a best friend who have now turned against him on the cause of righteousness, and David feels overwhelmed by his troubles and by his trials. And he says about these things, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Don't be surprised when you take a stand for Jesus Christ that somebody doesn't appreciate it. Don't be surprised that they're not going to agree with it and pat you on the back and say, good for you. And David is letting us know that these things that he went through, what he felt in verse number 1 through verse number 3, David tells us these things. Look at verse 4 and 5. David's anguish, what he feared in verse 4 and 5. And notice some of the words here. My heart is sore pained within me. And the terrors, look at this, terror. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness, trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. This is David. This is the man that slew Goliath. This is the man that killed a thousand of the Philistines. This is the leader of Israel. This is the king of Israel. And you know what he says? Terror, fear, trembling, horror. David knew what it was like to go through those emotions. You and I don't need to be surprised or feel like we have failed in our Christian life when we experience some of those emotions. People say, you know, I just got this terrible horror. What's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. I've got this terror. What's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. David talks about the terror of death. You know what David realized? My last breath on this side, and there's the glorious side. My last breath on this side is my first breath on the other side. But you know, your last breath on this side means the next moment you're face to face with God. And being face to face with God is a wonderful blessing because it's better than being face to face with the devil. But at the second time, it means judgment. Now, not judge for our sins, they've been forgiven, but judge for what we have done in our Christian life. David recognized the minute he died, he stands before God and gives an account for the things he's done in the body. He recognizes that to be free from this life, it's like one of the minor prophets, I forget which one it is, about running from a bear and running into the house and slamming the door to get free from the bear and leaning on the wall and a snake comes out from the crack and bites him. And we say, I want the Lord to come back. I want to get to heaven and the rapture comes and we get free and we go up there and it's the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, I don't want to alarm you or make you fearful, do I? But David said the terrors, the fear, the horrors. Going through this life and having the enemy oppress him and pursue him. David had been pursued before when Saul had chased him, but David had done no wrong. His conscience was clear. It's not the same this time. David's fleeing from the city of Jerusalem. And he's fleeing with a guilty conscience. He's fleeing and he's going to see repercussions. His son Absalom's going to go in and do things with his wives. David's not the same as he was when he was younger. And David has a terror, and there's fearfulness and trembling and a horror that overwhelms him. I like what David says in verse 6 and 7, because we've been there so many times. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away. You ever seen one of those commercials on TV? You need to get away. One of those airlines, somebody makes an enormous mistake or enormous boo-boo, and they say, we want to get away, and here's the airline to do it. This is what David is, basically, that's his mentality here. All these things have overwhelmed me, and I feel so deep in these things, and I feel like there's no way out. Oh, that I could fly away. I might remind you that the appearance of the word Selah at the end of verse 7, again, takes us to a day yet future, tells us that this is a prophecy. And David, though writing about a practical experience, is also picturing for us Israel in the wilderness fleeing from the Antichrist, looking for the deliverance from God. And so within the psalm is not only the practical, but the prophetical part of this illustration or this story. But David says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. You want to get away? When the trials are so hard, don't you just want to get away? David had the same desire. He felt the same thing you and I feel. That he's in the midst of a trial and it appears that God's not hearing and the enemy seems to be victorious. And David says, if I could just run away from the problem. But he realizes he can't do that. You can't run from the problem because the problem just follows you. Or it waits until you get back. And so David says in verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Again, some tribulation prophecy there. God's protection for the nation of Israel. But verse 1 through 8 talks about David's anguish. Verse 9 through 15, the middle section of this psalm, talks about David's anger. David's anger. Well, notice what he says in verse 9. You say, no, not anger. Destroy, O Lord. That's anger. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Violence and strife in the city. Sounds like tonight's newscast. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about the city where he was king, and now he is fleeing from it because his son Absalom has risen up in rebellion against him. And now David has to leave that city of God, that holy city, Jerusalem. David has to flee his palace and leave it in the hands of wicked people. David cries out to God to destroy it and to divide it through the counsel of Ahithophel and through David's spies going in, the city will be divided. Many will come out and find David in the wilderness and side up with him. But here's what I like about David. He's been in anguish from verse 1 through 8, but he doesn't stay there. You understand? This is important. He's in anguish, but he doesn't stay there. He gets through that and he goes on and he moves on to something else. He sees what's going on, but then he gets the confidence in himself to talk to God and say, God, destroy them and divide the city. Too many people spend too long in anguish, never getting victory over anguish. Sitting 5 feet under the water and looking to the surface and never getting anywhere. And just saying, I'm in anguish and I've got trials and I've got the... David showed us you can get back up to the surface. And you have to move on from that. The anguish in David's life didn't go away, but he got victory over it and went on from there. Too many people have anguish that come in and it just stops their Christian life and retards their Christian life and makes it null and void. And they never get anywhere from there. Yes, the trials come. Yes, you're going to cry out to God. But get up and move on because that'll take care of most of the anguish itself. If you have to, get angry. If there's anything that'll get you over anguish, get angry. Now, get angry at the right people. Get angry at the enemies of Christ. Don't get angry at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get angry at the enemy. Get angry at the wicked. Get angry at the violence. Get angry at the strife. That's what David's anger is directed toward. But don't stay in anguish. move forward. David sets his anguish aside and he moves on. He directs his anger at the trouble of his city. Again in verse 9, I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Remember how Absalom had stolen the hearts of the men? David was, I believe, at that time very ill, very sick in the city. There are places in the book of Psalms, again, that indicate he might have had leprosy or had something very, very bad. And David was weak and he was on the bed and his bones ached within him. We read that in the Psalms. And during that time that David was indisposed, Absalom went about the people saying, "Oh, if there were only a man deputed, if there were only a deputy to hear your cause, the king can't hear it now, and if he would only appoint someone to help you, I would do that." And he went shaking hands and becoming a politician, kissing the babies and giving out suckers and all that. And he stole the hearts of the men of Israel, the Bible says. And through that plot and through that process, he gained enough supporters around him that when David was well, as we find here later, Absalom rebels against him. David has to flee, and he looks back at the city. It's become wicked and ungodly and corrupt. And he says, "Day and night they go about it. Upon the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it." Verse 11, "Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets." The city of Jerusalem is lying in wickedness. The city of God has been taken over by the ungodly. And David's angry about it. We need to get angry at sin. We need to get angry at the right things. We need to get angry at ungodliness. Too many times we defend wrong. Too many times we side with wrong. And we need to take a stand against sin. David looks back at the city, and yes, it's the city of Jerusalem and the city of his affection, the city that he's going to pray toward. But when it's in the hands of the wicked, he says to God, "Destroy, divide." Verse number 12, he's not only angry at the trouble of his city, but the treachery of his counselor. Verse 12. And here he talks about Ahithophel. Again, remember Ahithophel, when David ruled in Jerusalem, Ahithophel was his right hand. David's righteousness and Ahithophel's wisdom made Jerusalem become the city that it was. These are two men that would walk with their arms around each other's shoulders and had a confidence and a friendship and a working relationship that just surpassed all others, maybe like David and Jonathan's. And they enjoyed their time together and they talked together and they worked out the problems of the city and it was just a blessed friendship. But now that Absalom has overthrown and David has fled, Ahithophel, David's own personal friend, his best friend in the world, has become counselor to Absalom against David. David says in verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." The oppression and the opposition of the wicked, you'll get used to. I don't want to say it had become this casual, but it'll be like water off a duck's back. When the enemy opposes you, it's expected. It's understood. There's no problem. The thing you'll never get used to, the thing you'll never get used to is when opposition comes from inside. When it comes from those you least suspect it to come from. Those are the wounds that hurt the most. Those are the scars that never seem to really properly heal. When someone within the family of God or within the family, when someone close who you walked in fellowship with God and you enjoyed the blessings of God and rejoiced in the goodness of God, and that disappears. That's what David's talking about here. It wasn't my enemy. If it had been my enemy, I could have handled it. But it was mine acquaintance. Someone close. We walked together in counsel. We had sweet fellowship together. David is brokenhearted. "It was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." The saints of God, oh, what a tragedy it is when one of the saints of God falls by the wayside. When that one that used to rejoice in the things of God with no longer rejoices in the things of God. And that's what David's going through in his anguish here, and his anger is taken out against Ahithophel and against Absalom. Notice, if you would, the last section. We talked about David's anguish, David's anger. Notice David's answer to this whole thing, beginning in verse 16. David's answer: pray and trust in God. Verse 16, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. When there is no other refuge, He is a refuge." Now, I don't mean try to find anybody else first and then fall on Him. I'm just saying when there is nowhere else, He's still there. Now, He was there from the very beginning. We should depend on Him first. But a lot of times when we look around and look for support and look for help and don't find it, we need to remember He'll always be there. He'll always uphold us. He'll always strengthen us, even if it seems like we're all alone against all the rest of the world. I lost my favorite poster in the world many years ago. Remember Ziggy? I don't know if they still do Ziggy or not. Ziggy, the little Ziggy guy. There's a big globe right above him that said, it's you and me against the world. And Ziggy says, personally, I think we're going to get creamed. That was my favorite poster. I don't know where, in the move overseas or something, I lost it. But that's it's a defeatist attitude, I know that. But I've been there and I feel that way sometimes. But the good thing is that even when you feel that way, yeah, I'm going to get creamed, you know that you have God as your refuge. And that's what David is praying in verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Notice the continuance of his prayer, verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray." Isn't it a sad thing, but a true thing? That trials will keep us praying. That when we're not going through trials, we tend to wander off of prayer. And David, going through this anguish and going through this anger at the enemies of God, says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud." Cry aloud. The determination of David to make sure God hears his prayer. "And he shall hear my voice." David's confidence in prayer. "He shall hear my voice." When you pray, God hears you. There are times you'll be down on your knees before God and you'll be crying out in the midst of this anguish, maybe in the midst of some anger. You're saying, "God, why don't you hear me? Why don't you listen?" And you're reminded, He's listening. He hears. He knows. And He's going to do something. He's just reminding you, He's God, not you. And it's going to be done in His time, not yours. And it's going to be done in the best way, not an adequate way. See, a lot of times we come to God, we only, not only have the problem, we've got the solution. But God knows that if He uses our solution, then we become God. So He said, you know what the best thing to do is? Don't give God any ideas of how to fix it, because He'll immediately discount that one. And so just come before God. God, whatever it takes, do it. And God knows the best way to do it. He says, beginning in verse 18, "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." Again, we kind of see, as we saw last week, Psalm chapter 54, the song of a betrayed man. And I was talking about, if you remember, when he was hiding from Saul in the wilderness, and the Ziphites on two different occasions betrayed him. And David spoke in a way that could seem historical, but it wasn't necessarily historical. It was right at that time. But David was trusting already in the promise of God as if it was historical, claiming that God was going to do something before God even did it. Brother Ken said, we prayed last Wednesday night for something, and the answer came Thursday, but it had to have been done Wednesday morning to get to Him by Thursday. We prayed for something that's already being performed by God. You can speak of it in the present tense because it hasn't happened yet, but to God, He's already done it. And I don't want to mess with that too much theologically. We'll all go nuts. But that's how God does things. David says, "God shall hear and afflict them." Verse 19, "He shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old." Selah. There again is the reminder that this is not only practical, but prophetical. We think about Ahithophel betraying David is a picture of Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that the death of Ahithophel and Judas Iscariot were identical. They both went out and hung themselves after betraying their best friend. And so God reminds us again here that there's a prophetical element to this. And David says at the end of verse 19, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. So what does it mean they have no changes? Everything remains smooth in the life of the wicked. No bumps, no tragedies, no trials. Everything seems to be okay. And so they just continue on in their wickedness and their ungodliness. You know what you need to pray? God, when I'm in sin, hit me. God, when I wander off, drive me back. Like an oxen that's gotten off the right road, God, take your whip and do whatever you got to do. Get me back on the right road soon and get me right back on the right road early. Don't let me go off on that without any changes. Don't let me go on the wrong road. Don't let me get off the narrow road without anything happening to get me back straightened out. God, please don't let that happen to me. But He allows it to happen to the wicked. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Verse 20, He hath put forth His hands against such as be at peace with Him. He hath broken His covenant. This isn't talking about God. This is talking about the enemies, the wicked. They put forth their hands against such as be at peace with them. He hath broken His covenant. We think again of the Antichrist in the day of the tribulation who makes a covenant with Israel and then breaks it. We think about Absalom and those that have taken over the holy city that will do whatever is convenient for them. It's them that he speaks about in verse 21. The words of his mouth, talking again about Ahithophel. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Just because someone can talk good, don't go for it. Because somebody's charismatic in their delivery of their oratory, don't be led like a sheep or a fish with a hook and just follow after what's going on. I think we see a lot of that in our day right now. Don't be persuaded by smooth word and fair speeches. David said the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. I think the New Testament calls them sheep in wool's clothing. They're able to imitate. You can turn on the television and see them all the time on religious channels. You can find them all over the place. They're sheep in wool's clothing. You've got to try them by the Word of God. Their words and the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. What's David's conclusion of it? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Don't move. You know what's right to do. You know when it's right to do it. Don't move. You know, I don't know about you, but that sounds so simple to me. And I guess maybe I'm just a simple person, so I have to think of it being simple. Just do what you know you're supposed to do. Just go to church Sunday morning. Go to church Sunday night. Go to church Wednesday night. Read your Bible every day. Pray and talk to God continually. Don't be moved. Do the things you know are right to do. And if you do those things, you'll not fall. If you do those things, you won't falter or fail. And I know it sounds very simple. You know why? Because it is simple. God did not make the Christian life difficult. He didn't make it complicated. You don't have to go to seminars. You don't have to get Dr. So-and-so's book to figure out how to live it. Just do what you know is right and just keep doing it. And you know what happens in the end? You get rewarded for it. I mean, how much better can it be? You do what's best for you in this life. You do what prospers you spiritually in this life, and then you get rewarded for it when you hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." David says, "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction." I don't want to be a them. I don't want to be a them. I don't want to oppose the things of God, the people of God. "But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." That's scary. You realize what David just said? David doesn't know that within a few days of him saying this, Ahithophel's going to hang himself. David doesn't know that within a few days of this, Absalom's going to get caught in a tree. And Joab's going to come through with some darts and shove them right through his heart. And the two enemies of David within days are going to both be dead. And it's an answer to David's prayer. He said, Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. David says, but I will trust in thee. David has anguish. He's overwhelmed. But he concludes the whole matter saying, God, no matter what, I will trust in thee. When I don't understand it, when I can't see my way out of it, when it looks like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, I will trust in thee. Psalm chapter 55. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, what a blessing this psalm is, the heart of David. God, how feeble our attempts are even to scrape the surface of this wonderful psalm. So much more that's contained in it. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to read it diligently. Father, to meditate upon it, to draw from it its riches. And Father, most of all, that through it we might get victory over the sins in our life, over the wickedness around us, over the enemy that opposes us. Father, help us to be bold and faithful in our stand for Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart. Speak in a way only you can tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Page number 37. We're going to sing tonight. Maybe you just need to come and cast your burden on the Lord. Page number 37 in the songbook. Your heads, if you would, we'll play through one more verse and then be dismissed. Let these at the altar finish. Then through that anguish David talked about, understand David went through it too, and understand you don't have to stay submerged in it. Get up and go through it. Kevin Coventry, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Very thankful. Give us faith, Father. Bless us.